We're turning for our scripture reading to the letter of Paul to the Romans, and beginning in chapter 7. We pick it up in chapter 7 at verse 21 and read through verse 17 of chapter 8. So Paul's been talking about the struggle of faith and often doing what he didn't want to do and failing to do what he wanted to do. And in verse 21 he writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of Christ God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him." I want to give special attention in terms of the message today to verse 5 and the conflict that is revealed throughout, but especially there where Paul writes, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mercies and goodness to us, for your grace in Jesus Christ, for giving us the courage and the strength and the joy that comes from knowing that there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have led us by your Spirit to recognize that we are in full and total need of that blood of Jesus and the Spirit, your Spirit, to lead us. You have led us to confess our sins before you, and to look to you for hope and to find the joy of forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, because we know that also in the war to which we are called, it is the joy of the Lord, it is your joy that is our strength. And so we pray that you bless us. Help us, Lord, to see and take hold of this. Help us to teach our children. Help us to live out of it daily. Help us to call upon your Spirit daily, because we know that in you is life and in you alone. We ask for your Spirit to be present within each one and within our body this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus, I wonder what your expectations of life as a Christian are. What do you expect to see happen? What do you expect to see in others? What do you expect to experience? If your expectation is wrong, it can lead us to leave the way of faith altogether. If we don't see the church the way we think it should be, or if our experience does not match what we think should be, or if we remain in the faith, it can lead us, wrong expectation can lead us to very bad theology and lives that do not honor God. What the Bible teaches us to expect is a very serious war. And we might be familiar with the image of war with the world, and really ready to pick up our guns of whatever nature they are and go at it. Jesus says the world will hate you, but be full of joy because I have overcome the world. So we're quite familiar with that. But it also teaches us that the bigger war is going to be within. That's what this text is about. You know, if we talk about the Great War, we all immediately think of the First World War. It's long been called the Great War. It was by far the most massive war to that date, involving all of Europe and even the colonies. It was an all-out war, bringing the whole industrial complex of the developed world into the effort to produce war material. It was thought that it would be the war to end all wars. It had a strong moral overtone. It was supposed to destroy the militaristic regime of Germany. It took so many lives and changed so many more. And yet the Spirit of God says it's a really great war is within. And I don't mean by that to downplay our call as followers of Christ to carry the gospel into the world and overcome the dominion of Satan. I'm not denying that at all, but it better begin at home. The great war is within, or we're going to be no good to him out there. We'll actually be serving the other guy. Not a good way to speak, but you know what I mean. The great war is within. That's our theme from one of the things brought out in this text. And I want us to be sure that we know the enemy and then that we set our mind on Christ. So first of all, let's be sure that we know the enemy in terms of the war that is going to overcome the whole world, but that begins at home. I know that there are a few people who try to interpret this passage of Romans 7 as if it speaks of Paul, as if Paul is talking about himself before and then after. So Romans 7 and 8 is about Paul before he was converted and then after he was converted. Some people try to defend that. All that stuff about the good he wanted to do but he didn't do, and the bad he did not want to do, he did, all that stuff, that's before he was converted. But those people are a minority. and I would say a minority, who probably do not understand very well the warfare of the authentic Christian life. If you think about it, can you imagine wanting with your inner being to do the love of God and keep the true law of God before you're converted? Doesn't fit anything else I know from the scriptures. Apart from conversion, apart from seeking God, apart from His Spirit, I forget Him. I hate Him. No one wants to do the law of God without knowing God. Pharisees pretended, but that was just their version of the law that they wanted to uphold, and left a lot of allowance for sin. Warfare doesn't even start till the Spirit of Christ is within us. That's why it's important for us, in terms of raising our children, to know that we are to trust and believe that they have the Spirit of God. That's what the baptism teaches us. They're able to receive from us the teaching of God. They're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul says to Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that fight that Paul talks about was not just against discouragement, against some outside enemy. It was against all manner of sin. Paul said at another point in Corinthians, he said, I beat my body to make it my slave. And when he said, I beat my body to make it my slave, sometimes I thought that meant he got out of bed really early to pray. And I think it did. But it sure meant a lot more than that, given the other things that he says. He says to the Ephesians, just put on the whole armor of God. That's what he had to do. Put on the whole armor of God so that in the evil day you can stand. And the armor of God included the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. He had his own war to fight. Our passage of scripture today reveals Paul's own experience of life in Christ. And it's only as he sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, on Christ himself, that battles are won in his life. It's only with Christ in him that he is victorious. That's what he's teaching us. Apart from the Spirit of Christ controlling, he knows he has no power against sin. So we must not fail to understand that life in Christ will be a war. We must understand that it will be a war against the world of sin. The world out there. But first of all, a war against the sin within. And if we fail to grasp this, as I said, it will lead to bad theology in one of two directions. And either one can leave us quite apart from God. Some people will be led to think, failing to understand this, going in one of these bad directions, some people will be led to think, can't seem to do what I want to do. I keep falling into sin. I constantly do evil. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, okay, that's the way it is. I guess I better resign myself. That's the way it is. I guess it's not really a problem. And so for them, there's no real war within. They've given up. They made their peace. They'll just blindly trust that believing in Jesus is like a license to sin. You know, Jude had to warn us about that for a reason. He said, I wanted to tell you about the glorious gospel of Jesus and the wondrous grace and joy that is ours, but
He said, I found I have to write instead to tell you to contend for the faith. That this faith in Jesus is going to make us new. It's going to lead us to win the battle starting at home. I had to tell you first about this, because they're turning the grace of God into a license to do all kinds of evil. And our Christian world is full of that. This idea that, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, how you walk and how you live doesn't really matter so much. But on the other hand, those who think that this is Paul before and after his conversion, or all who think that once converted, the old nature is dead, or at least mostly dead, they too are not prepared for the war within. They'll either be tempted to give up and assume they do not belong to God, or they will fail or even refuse to own and confess their sin. They'll make excuses constantly. They'll justify themselves. They'll make everything they do look right. Somehow, comparatively, for some idea of a good purpose. I heard one theology that said, when it talked about sin, well, that was not me. That was sin within me. That doesn't count against me, because that wasn't me. That was sin within me. I'm in Christ. I don't do that. That was my members. I'm not making that up. This guy I knew reasonably well. And I'm not saying he was lost, but he was confused. What I want to say is simply that if we want to fight the good fight and win the race, keep the faith, receive the crown, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, we have to know it's going to be a fight. And the great war is going to start within. It's going to be an uphill pull for us. It's going to be upstream we're going. And it's more than others I'm pulling against. It's me I'm pulling against. So we're supposed to expect. And that's what it will be as we truly follow Jesus, led by His Spirit, overcoming the flesh. So what are your expectations? What is your understanding of the Christian life? What is your experience in the army of God? Do you know the real enemy? Would it show in your prayers? What are you teaching your children? I know we start with our children teaching line on line. That's the way it has to be. But very early with our children too, we have to learn from the catechism. What must I know? How great my sin and misery is. How I'm relieved from that. And how I can give thanks to God. It's got to come pretty early. We're not denying that the world of sin out there is no friend to man. We're not denying that the devil is a real enemy with great power. We have to know these things too, and they have to bring us to Christ. But we're still saying that the real enemy is within. The real enemy, the first enemy, is the old nature of sin. It is the law of my members, as Paul says, that entices me to sin. My sexual desires and my eyes will betray me. My desire to lay on my couch will betray me.
My desire for riches will betray me. My desire to be well thought of will betray me. My wicked fist, even defending justice, will betray me. My stomach will betray me. My fear will betray me. These are the laws of my members, and they lead me into sin. And my only win is setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. It is by Christ in me, being controlled by the Spirit of God, that I win my battles. Without Him, I lose. Think of Galatians 5:16 and following. How clear that was. It's the Spirit within us that wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh to keep us from doing the things we want to do. There's a lot of other places that Paul warns about this battle. So we're ready to take it up and fight on the Lord's side. We must have some understanding of this enemy within, because it will fight like a team of horses pulling us in different directions. Teams of horses pulling in different directions. The team on the side of the flesh will be pulling us away from the things of God. It'll be arguing like a professor and strong. It will argue when we want to do right. It will argue when there's something that is there that is not right. It will say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And you can see the mind of the Pharisee kick in when you start arguing like that. And it will say when something comes up that doesn't seem like such a big deal, well, everybody does it. Well, that's why it doesn't seem like a big deal. It's become common. And it's easy to follow the crowd. And in some situations, it will pretend that the end justifies the means. It won't reveal that the end we have in mind is not God's end. Not really. And it will say, well, look at all the good you're doing. That little bad's not such a big deal. And that's pretty common, but who needs Christ when we're talking like that? The enemy within loves these arguments. And even the law of God will bring no correction to this law of our members. What the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. Only the Spirit of Christ within can kill that law of sin at work in my members. Christ says to us, love your enemies. I hear that and I say, I don't hate them. I don't hate anybody. It's not exactly what he said. Does this description of Paul concerning the Christian life ring a bell with you? Do you know who has given the greatest witness to the knowledge of this truth for me? It was the oldest and best elders I ever knew. When I tried to thank them for the example of godly living that they had been for me, and they confessed what was their real life and their hope in Jesus Christ. It's not defeatist in the least to recognize the power and deception. I'm confused on that. I'm only wanting to say it's not defeatist to recognize this and our need for the Spirit of God. It's not defeatist to recognize that the enemy is within me, apart from Christ. I mentioned the book by Butterfield. She calls this the posture of the Christian life. To recognize this, to confess it in prayer. It's the posture of the Christian life. As a realist, Paul teaches us that our hope, and our only hope, is to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. My mind goes to Colossians chapter 3, where he says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated on the throne of God. And you go, oh, well, how do I set my mind on that? Paul saw that, but he heard that and saw that, but he couldn't even tell us about it. So how can I set my mind on the things above? But then he goes on to explain it. He says, the things above that I'm talking about, they're things like compassion. The things like kindness, like humility, like gentleness, like patience, like bearing with each other. Those are the things above that we are to set our minds on. You see the connection to the things of the Spirit. If we don't set our minds on these things, if we don't listen here, I'm afraid that we will not be like the psalmist who said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, you would not have heard me. If this is not part of what we're doing, indeed we are cherishing sin in our heart, and God will not hear us. We will flatter ourselves too much to hate or detect our sin. By the Spirit of God, our deceitful heart is exposed. We will know ourselves born children of Adam under sin and needing to be born again. Baptized into Christ Jesus and born of Him. And that is who we are. That is why we have courage. That is why we go on. We will rejoice. And the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And the victory will be ours. Let's be sure that we're setting our mind on Christ. And that's our second point. I've said that we are to set our minds on Christ, because that's where Paul's going here when he talks about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. It's going to belong to Christ by His Spirit. And so when we think of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, we could talk about, you know, the things of the Spirit that were read from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We could spend time on each one of those things, and that's a good thing to do. And I hope that at certain times we indeed do. Every one of those things is like a bullet striking the flesh. Or we could talk about setting our minds on the purpose of God in saving the world. That's also a good thing to do, because it helps us forget our desires, our pleasures, our position. Helps us to focus outward. But the first thing of the Spirit is to witness to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us to the Father. Because that's not like a bullet, that's like a bomb. Jesus Himself said that He would send the Spirit to give witness to Himself. And it is as the Spirit witnesses to Jesus that we behold the cross suffered for us. And that's how we win this war within. The old nature is weakened. And we're enabled to live this new life, to walk this new life with Jesus in spite of the temptations towards sin. I heard one man give an illustration of winning this war. And he said, there was a man who had come to Christ. And having come to Christ, having been given the Spirit, he felt like there was this tug of war within him. One team of horses pulling this way and another team pulling that way, and they seemed so evenly matched, and he was worried about which one would win. And his Christian friend said, that's easy, whichever team you lead. Made a lot of sense to me. The Spirit of God leads us to feed the white horses. Isn't that just what Paul is saying? those who live according to the sinful nature, feed that team, have their minds set on the sinful nature, they will die. But the mind set on the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, there's life. And the obvious exhortation is, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on Christ. Feed the team that sees Him. And we could talk about all the kind of practical things that is part of feeding the right team. We could talk about practical, concrete things like reading the Bible. What is your Bible reading plan? How much time? How serious are you? I'll change it. How serious are you about reading the Scriptures and becoming familiar with it and hiding it in your heart? We could talk about that. It's a very significant thing. We could talk about prayer time, having set prayer time so that it's not just at the end of the day as we're snoring off. We could talk about that. It's really important. We want to feed the right team. It's very central. We could talk about serving others and finding strength in Christ as we do that. Because we do. If you serve others, you will bless yourself more than you bless them. That's not why you do it, but it'll be a byproduct. If we don't do these things, we should be sure we are feeding the wrong team. Understand that. If these things are not finding place in your life, you are feeding the wrong team. Because nobody's in neutral. But above all, we have to stand amazed that in spite of the indwelling sin and the sinful nature within, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can call out to God as Abba, Father, because our sins are taken away, because God sent Jesus to be a sin offering. And so by the Spirit witnessing to our hope in Him, we're going to be led to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We're not denying that there's going to be temptations to overcome, that there's sin in our life. We're saying that in Christ, we're going to win many battles. We're going to walk with Him. We're going to walk according to the Spirit. We're going to overcome. And we're going to fight to the end until we can say as Paul, when he's about to die, I have fought all my life the good fight, and I finished the race and kept the faith. We're going to become instead part of Christ's great plan in the coming of His kingdom. Understand, the law can't do this. The law of God can't do this. That's the starting point of Paul's whole argument. The law of God is holy and just and good. We're going to see something of its glory tonight when we look at the covenant made with Moses. But by itself, all it can do is condemn us on the day of the Lord. By the Spirit, we fix our eyes on Jesus, on the suffering that He underwent on the cross for us. And that makes all the difference. Because with that, our eyes will be fixed on Jesus, and we will not be afraid to own our sin because there's no condemnation. I mentioned before this book by Butterfield. It's a good book. And she makes a big point of this. She says, you know, it's very easy to admit our sin. Everybody's ready to admit their sin in one way or another. She says, it's quite a different thing to confess your sin. Confession is deeper. Confession is owning it. Confession is feeling the shame. If you confess your sin and you never feel the shame of it, I really think you've just admitted it and avoided it. Confession takes us to Jesus to take away the shame. And then in that shame that has been taken away and the joy that is ours because we're feeling new and free, in that joy, we're strengthened to take up the fight. And I want to make a
point of this, that it is in that joy of the Lord, the true joy of knowing His forgiveness in Jesus. It's in that way that we're going to win this fight. Win this fight. I want to make a point of that because it's not going to be easy. You're not, no matter where you are now, you're not going to walk out of here and be there. It's not going to be easy. Many of our sins are first secret. How are we going to win the battles against a sinful fantasy? Even the books under the pillow. The porn that is so easily accessed on the internet. The lies. The bitterness that we can sort of cover. The anger that we can make look righteous. And those are just the roots. But that's where the fight has to be won. And we cannot escape the incitement to these sins. The time of dissatisfaction in our marriage. Accusations against us that we think are unjust. Simple boredom in life. A little lie to avoid a lot of damage. The image on the screen that just popped up. It's just advertising. Congregation, we need to know the enemy. He's not out there. He's first within. And fix our eyes on Jesus. And that by the Spirit, take up the fight. Because as I said, coming to Jesus is not the end of the war, it's the beginning. I was reminded of the great poem of the First World War. I was just working on this. The third part begins with that ringing cry, "Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields." And when we apply this to the war within, we hear the generations past who fought this fight. They're not dead. They're alive, beginning to share in the glory of Christ. But they are calling us to fight the same fight. To finish the same race. To keep the same faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We're called to be led by the Spirit of God. To be sons of God. Co-heirs with Christ. So let's do that. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. D-Day is behind us. V-Day is coming. Amen.